Good morning. So as many of you know, we've been working through as a congregation, reading two chapters of the Bible a day. And the sermon series, for the most part, has fit along with that pattern, going through one of those 14 chapters that we've read that week. And these next couple of weeks, I am going rogue with that. So we're in Kings as we're reading through. In the last 2 weeks, Jules has preached on, as you think about it, probably the biggest two chapters concerning King David in all of the Bible. You know, David and Goliath, this memorable story, and then God's covenant with David. And both of these are really key and essential passages. So over the next 2 weeks, the thought process is we're going to take two passages from the New Testament and really see, all right, here is the fulfillment of David. Here is Christ, who comes as the promise of what God made to David. And look at it in that direction. You know, very much in line with the hymn that Debbie was playing for Offertory, Fairest Lord Jesus. And that we see in the Old Testament all of these promises, all of these yearnings for Jesus Christ and his arrival. And here in the New Testament, we have him. All the hopes, all the fears of all the years pointing to Christ. So that's where we're going to move in these next couple weeks. And this week, beginning with 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. So before we read that, let's pray together again. Our God and our Father, we ask this morning that you would make Christ known to us. That you would open our eyes to your word. Open our eyes to the glory, the riches, the incomparable wealth of the gospel. That in Christ we have grace. In Christ we have salvation. In Christ we have hope. And in him alone. And give us just a yearning, a desire to know him better, a commitment to him, that we would forsake all things, anything in this life, to have him, and to be found in him, having a righteousness from you, God, by faith. Would you work in us even through this time, and give all glory to Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. One genre of movies that I really enjoy is old war movies. And one of the fantastic classics is The Great Escape. And if you've seen the movie, you know that the Germans, set in World War II, the Germans build this prison for a certain group of prisoners that are known for trying to escape over and over again. So they construct this impenetrable prison where nobody's getting out, or so they think. And one of the great actors of the time, Steve McQueen, plays a U.S. Air Force captain in the prison camp. When he arrives, he has a baseball mitt and a baseball, which he puts to good use throughout the movie. The nickname given to him in the prison is the Cooler King. And he's given this nickname because he keeps trying to escape. And whenever he's caught, he's thrown into isolation, this concrete cell. And all that he does in the concrete cell is bounce this baseball against the wall and catch it again, over and over. And in that movie, you have Steve McQueen playing one of these most tenacious, one of these most enduring characters that you could picture. And that's the context here for 2 Timothy 2. Paul's talking about endurance. He's talking about faithfulness. And you can imagine this is probably the last letter Paul writes in his life. You can imagine as he's writing it, as he knows he's closing in to the point where he's going to depart, when he's going to go and be with the Lord, endurance is on his mind. You know, what does it look like to persist in Christ throughout the entirety of his life? And several times throughout the letter, Paul does bring that endurance up. He's saying, yeah, I've persevered in this faith. And he's writing to Timothy. At the beginning of the letter, he expresses his love for him by calling him my dear son. And as Paul's expressing endurance, as he's talking about endurance, he wants to leave that with his companion, you know, Timothy, this young student, this young brother in the faith, whom Paul regards as his own son in the faith. He wants to tell him, Timothy, endure to the end. And this passage is all about how do we endure? Why do we endure? And Paul's answer is straightforward, and it's simply, we endure in Jesus Christ. We endure enabled by Jesus Christ, and we endure for the purpose of serving Jesus Christ. And as we look through this passage, we'll focus on three aspects of Paul's ministry. We'll focus on the center of Paul's ministry, and then the character of Paul's ministry, and finally, the conviction of Paul's ministry. Right at the beginning of the passage, or even preceding these verses, you see, Paul is really honest when it comes to endurance. He doesn't say endurance is just a breeze. Endurance is always easy. But he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. But this is something that's difficult and demanding. And any believer probably knows this. You know that even after a Sunday morning, it sounds a lot more appealing, a lot easier to just go home and fall asleep watching a football game than it does to talk to a brother or sister in the faith who's really hurting and trying to encourage them and just listen to their sorrows. It's easier to fall asleep at that football game than try and share the gospel with that needy friend or neighbor or coworker. A family member. Sometimes loving God and loving others, serving God, serving others, are very taxing for us. And in those times, you see, endurance is hard. It is difficult. And yet, Paul never throws it out there as an impossibility. And he shows the center of all of his ministry, the center of all of his gospel, is Jesus Christ. And as Paul preaches Christ, he preaches endurance as possible only in Jesus Christ. And here we see one of these brief summaries of all Paul's gospel. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Paul will often use this phrase, my gospel, as an encompassing term for all that he says. Everything that Paul says throughout his entire ministry is encompassed by this phrase, my gospel. And as you're thinking through everything that Paul teaches, everything he ever says in ministry, it all is connected to this one central thing. He can't talk about anything without tethering it back to this central thing. And in Paul, you see that central thing is a person. That central thing is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. And if you were to take Jesus Christ outside of Paul's ministry, everything would necessarily crumble. You can't take any aspect of the gospel, any aspect of the Christian faith, apart from Jesus Christ. And even here in this passage of endurance, you see that same aspect. Endurance, when we talk about it, is often one of these things that makes us think about ourselves. We think introspectively, how am I enduring? Am I enduring? We think in this term of self-reliance. You know, I'm going to endure, and I'm going to depend on my own strength, on my own will to do it. And yet, even as Paul talks about this subject of endurance, he goes back to Christ. And in this whole paragraph that we read, he only gives this one command. Remember Jesus Christ for your endurance. And what you see is that the Christian faith and its continuation is no less dependent on Christ than it is when it was first begun. And I am no less dependent on Jesus Christ now than I was the day he first saved me. And you see, the definition of a Christian. Christian is one who, from first to last, is dependent on Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who knows, I am in need of Christ at all times. Michael Horton wrote this book entitled Crisis Christianity. And in it, he goes to show that a lot of churches in America will bring up the name of Jesus Christ and then go on to preach gospels that aren't centered on him, that aren't dependent on him. So you have churches that will preach moralism, preach self-comfort, self-help, self-improvement. And all of those things, all of those gospels, they're only made true, they're only made right when you replace self with Christ, when you tether each of those aspects to Jesus Christ. So morals are only preached rightly when you see, I go to Christ when I fail morally. I go to him as my atoning sacrifice. Morals are only preached rightly when you understand, all right, I'm enabled to obey in Jesus Christ. Comfort is preached rightly when we understand, I come to Jesus Christ in whom I find refuge and peace. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. Improvement is found only as we're made new in Jesus Christ and brought about, progressed in our obedience and being pleasing to God. And all of these things must be tethered back to our Savior. And in particular, Paul picks out two aspects of Christ's identity here. He picks out Christ risen from the dead and Christ the offspring of David. Think back to the Israelites, going back to David and Goliath. And imagine if you told one of those Israelites, remember David. One image that could come to mind would be this young, ruddy shepherd boy with a sling in his hand. And that's true. That's who David was. But a different picture would come to mind if you probably put more context into who they were to remember, how they were to remember him. And then suppose you asked an Israelite who had been present at the battlefield when David triumphed over Goliath, remember David triumphing over Goliath. And in that mind, you'd probably imagine David standing over Goliath the giant with the giant's own sword in his hand. And those two pictures, while they're the same person, they're both true, are very different. You know, a different thought process comes along with each of them. And as you think of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Jesus Christ triumphant should come to mind. Here is Jesus Christ who has conquered over all of his enemies. In Romans 1:1-4, we have this parallel passage in Paul. He writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you see the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the authoritative, the undeniable declaration that he is God. He is God and he is our Savior. You see a picture of Christ triumphing over all his foes. And then this other line given to it, the offspring of David, another reminder of Christ as our Savior. All the way back in Genesis 5, you have what's probably one of the most depressing genealogies you could have. And that's because with every name except one, there's this refrain given, and they died. And you have this really morbid genealogy. And it reminds you of the promise given to Adam and Eve that the woman would bear a son, and he would crush the serpent's head under his heel. He would triumph over the serpent. And as you're going through this genealogy, you're thinking, all right, could this be the offspring? Could this be the son? And then they die. Nope, not that one. You go on to the next, and they die. Not that one. And this same pattern goes through Abraham. It goes through Moses. It goes through David. All of these great promises given. And yet, none of the actuality of those promises seen. And you get all the way up to the gospel. And this is what Matthew writes in his gospel. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. And from the time of Adam right up to the time of John the Baptist, the people of God always put their hope in a promise. They always put their hope in promises like this, prophecies like this. And then as soon as Jesus Christ comes into the world, hope is put into a person. We see all of the promises of God met in Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, great David's greater son. This is how B.B. Warfield, a theologian who's buried over in Princeton Seminary, wrote about this verse. To Paul, it is clear, the resurrection of Christ was the hinge on which turned all his hopes and all his confidence, in life and also in death. And we see, remembering Jesus Christ, remembering who he is, what he's done, really does change how we think about endurance. So going back to the Israelites on that battlefield, it's a very different thing to tell those men, those soldiers, to endure before David has gone out and triumphed over Goliath than it is to tell them to endure afterwards. Right? Beforehand, it's this mindset, how can we endure? Look what we're up against. Look who we're up against. And then afterwards, everything changes. David's won the victory. And the mindset would be, how could we not endure? You know, the victory is done. Very much, that's the same mindset that Paul calls us to here. Christ has gone out. He's fought against sin. He's fought against death. He's triumphant. And the mindset Paul intends to stir up is, how can we not endure? Jesus Christ has been victorious. Jesus Christ has conquered. The way in which Paul writes about endurance, it turns the focus away from us. And it says, endurance must depend on Jesus Christ. My endurance must look to him who has triumphed. And as we go on from here, looking at the character of Paul's ministry, you see, Paul's ministry is characterized by this phrase he used, bound with chains as a criminal. Throughout Paul's ministry, it's characterized by suffering. Paul understands that there's opposition to the faith. There's opposition to Christianity. And even as you think about the Christian message, we are saved from our brokenness through Jesus Christ alone. That's not a message that leaves many indifferent. It's a message that sends people to two poles, either utter dependence on it or forsaking it, being offended by it. Paul knows that suffering. He knows what it is to experience hardships from those who are offended by the gospel. He's suffering as a criminal, bound in chains for it now. And one day he's going to spend his life for it. He's going to be put to death for this gospel, for this faith. And Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, wrote this about martyrs. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. that there's always been opposition to the faith. And yet, what Paul stresses here is more than opposition. He stresses what is unchanged. So I myself, Paul is saying, am chained. But he stresses more what's unchained. And that's the Word of God. And the world employs the most powerful means it knows how to conquer the gospel, to snuff it out. And yet, Paul's point here is the joke's on them. It doesn't work. They have done the most powerful thing they knew how to do to me. They've put me in chains. They will put me to death. And yet the gospel does not fail. God's word will not fail. And as you get into this, you see the why. You know, why endure? Why persevere? And Paul goes about two main things with this. And it's really refreshing in that it brings focus off of himself. You see, Paul is very oriented towards others. And he endures for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. In the last chapter, this is what Paul wrote of himself. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. And on the one hand, you see Paul's suffering in service to Christ. He knows, I've been put aside, I've been set aside by God to preach this gospel. And for the sake of Christ, for service to Him, I will preach it. I will suffer. And then in verse 10, you see, he suffers also for other people. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If Paul had been thinking of his present condition, his immediate comfort, there's no way he would have suffered for this. You know, it's only as attention is taken off of Paul and given to Christ and given to others that he endures this suffering. You get this sense in Paul that he longs to experience this eternal glory with Christ Jesus. But not only that, he longs for others to experience it also. And as we consider our own lives for a moment, Paul's unique from all of us. You know, none of us are called to be an apostle. None of us are called, as Paul was, set aside for that unique role. And yet all of us are called to endure in Christ. And all of us are called to share Christ, to proclaim Him in our words and in our deeds. And as you look at this, you see one of the greatest hindrances there can be to sharing Christ with others is focus on myself. Focus on my immediate comfort. As long as we're focused on our immediate comfort, far more often than not, it's going to be comfortable not to share the gospel, not to live this life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, it's as we're convinced, this is service to Christ. It's as we're convinced, this is what love for other people looks like. Making Jesus Christ known to them, that sharing the gospel becomes a prospect. You know, something that we look forward to, something that we're committed to. And that's what we see here. We see Paul, he understands the greatest act of love that I can show towards other people, that I can show towards those who do not yet believe in Christ, is to point them to Christ. Point them to Christ, who alone has salvation, and whom alone is this promise that they will share with Him an eternal glory. In the last section of this passage, we see this conviction of Paul's ministry in a series of if-then statements. And I think there's this misconception we can often have in the Christian faith that it begins with Jesus Christ. It begins with when I put my faith in Him. And from that point on, it's dependent on me. So it depends on Christ at the beginning, at the birth of it. But then it's dependent on me. And we see this, you know, at times when we think of even endurance as depending on my strength. You know, when we have this mindset, my enduring depends on me and not on Christ. Or another way that we might see it in our lives is when we think there's different levels in the church. So certainly there can be Christians with different maturity points, you know, at different maturity in the faith. But that doesn't make them different classes or different levels at all. And when you slip into that mindset of thinking yourself either at a higher or lower level than someone else, it shows you there's this mentality, all right, something depends on me in the faith, right? Something depends on what I do to make me higher or make me lower than somebody else. And at different points in our lives, perhaps different points in the same day, we can find ourselves in one of those two categories, of thinking of ourselves too highly or too lowly. And what's true of every believer, you know, what sets every believer on equal grounds is that they're dependent on Christ, that their identity is found in Him and in Him alone. It doesn't come across quite as well here in English as it does in Greek. But as Paul gives these if-then statements, they encompass all tenses of the Christian life, the past, the present, and the future. So died there is in the past tense, if we have died in the past with Him. Endure is in the present, if we endure with Him. And then deny is actually in the future, if we will deny Him. And the point that Paul's making is that every tense in the Christian life, the thing of value is laying hold of Jesus Christ. The only way that I ever have blessing is laying hold of Jesus Christ by faith, trusting and depending on what He has done on my behalf. And in Christ, you have all the blessings of God in surety. There's no doubt of them. There's no doubt that He will fully meet our needs, and even go beyond that, that we will live with Him, that we will even reign with Him. And yet Paul does put a warning in here as well. And he's saying, you know, it's not a question of did I believe in the past? You know, that's not so much the question. And it may be a question that we ask ourselves. And it's not a question of, am I trying hard enough? But as Paul rephrases these questions, it'd be something along the lines of, am I resting in Christ now? Am I making every effort in Christ Jesus? In the strength that He gives? And even as Paul gives this warning, that it's of no use to claim Christ in the past, to claim Christ in the present, if you deny Him in the future, he gives this assurance as well, that even if we are faithless, God remains faithful. That we all know these times in our lives, in every day, where we are faithless, where we do wander, where we do disobey. And yet, our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is always in God. It's always in our Savior and His faithfulness. So you can have these moments, and any Christian who's been a Christian for some time has probably experienced them. But these moments of, have I believed sincerely enough? Was my confession genuine? Did I truly repent and trust in Christ? And you can have these moments where, all right, I'm getting back on my knees because I'm not so sure about my first time. And I'm doing this again. And here you see this great promise of God. And it's saying, anything that focuses on your sincerity, on how genuine you were, that's of no value. You know, you're looking at the wrong thing there. You know, what's always of value is, who are you looking to? Are you looking to Christ? Are you looking to the faithfulness of God as perfectly expressed in Jesus Christ? And you have this question, am I trusting my sincerity or am I trusting in Christ? And there's absolutely no comfort to be found in the first of those. Your sincerity doesn't give you any assurance. But if you look at that and you see, I am trusting in Christ, then every assurance is to be found there. If you look at that question and you see, I am trusting in Christ, sleep well. For that's where all the promises, all the blessings of God find their fulfillment. That's where they come to you, in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And we see that we can often be deceived by these lesser desires. And you see this a lot in kids, as you know, Christmas is still a couple of months away, but we'll use a nice kid getting a present illustration. So you have these instances where you ask a little kid, what do you want for Christmas? And then they'll rattle off to you this one thing in perfect detail, and they'll add gizmos and features to it. And they'll be talking so fast that they're out of breath by the end of it. You know, you wonder if they're going to pass out or something. And then you're just like, all right, say that again and wait till I get pen and paper. And then, you know, the kid gets this present Christmas Day. They open it up and they're enamored with it. They're thinking this is the most brilliant present anyone could ever get. And then, you know, a week or two later, who knows where it is. You know, it's either broken or it's stowed away in some closet where the kid, you know, he doesn't know where it is. And that is true of so many things in life. You know, the presents just get bigger. You know, cars, houses, spouses, families. And yet, if we put our hope, put our trust only in those things, then we'll be disappointed, right? Paul is saying there's one thing here that never disappoints. There's one treasure, there's one wealth here to be had above all other things. And he's not saying, you know, those things are bad. You know, of course, enjoy life, enjoy spouses, enjoy family. But don't put your hope in them. Don't put your faith, your rest in those things to give you salvation or to give you eternal joy. They will always disappoint in that regard. There's this hymn by Rhea Miller that expresses this point really well. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus in houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus in anything this world affords today. It is only as we're convinced that in Jesus Christ is hope, in Jesus Christ is salvation, in Jesus Christ alone is there the promise of eternal glory, that we're willing to say, I'd lose anything in this life for Him. I'd abandon it all for Him. It's only as we're convinced with Paul of their surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, we could say such a thing. And that's how Paul puts it in another place, in Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Our God and our Savior, Would you make us ever dependent on you? Would you make us dependent on you for our past? That our debt, our sins have been paid for, that we are redeemed in the blood of Christ and in your sacrifice alone. Would you make us dependent on you for the present? That as we obey, as we endure, it's only in you. It's only in the strength that you give to us. And the victory that you have overcome, that you have conquered sin and death, that we too experience victory in these, even these little battles against sin. And would you let us depend upon you for the future? That the only way we will persevere, the only way we will be preserved to the end is because you are faithful. You will not forsake us. You will not leave us. Would you help us to rest in these promises, in these assurance that we have in Christ Jesus? Would you more and more help us to understand all that we possess, the strength that is given to us by your Spirit in Christ Jesus? And even now, would you help us to give praise to you as we recognize in you, from your hands, do we have blessings? Would you give us a longing, a yearning for that day when we will be with you, when we will even reign with you, when we will stand before you, our Father in heaven, and be acknowledged by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Thank you for such promises. In Christ's name, amen.